You, Jason, Kathy. Maybe we might be able to shut that door. That'd be great. I may need to get someone to give me a cup of water. It'd be helpful. Man, the intern's like, get up. That's great. Now, the other thing that would be a little bit helpful to me, seeing that there's so many people in here. Like, can we like come up a little bit? That'd be so nice. So Ben's saying, there's no way. Okay. Jake, not that close. No. Right on the front row. I appreciate it. I feel like I was so disconnected, yeah. Well, you can still sit behind everyone else. Thank you very much. All right. I could die. All right. Wow. Yeah. You shouldn't have told me, you know. So, well, good evening. And I do count it a privilege to be able to bring to you some thoughts from the Word of God. I know that we've been embarked on this topic of spiritual warfare, and there's been many things to consider, and we have still many more things to consider. And part of this whole process really is to be exposed to the truth enough times and to gain an understanding of how to apply that truth that it becomes really part and parcel of our life. And this evening, what we'd like to cover is, again, Ephesians chapter 6. That's been our starting place because that's where we find the armor of God. So I'd invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And just so that we can put all of this into its context, let's read through the text. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. As we might pause for a moment, we recognize that truly you are the giver of all good things. As the doxology goes, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And we recognize tonight that whether we are speaking of material blessings, we might think of our homes, we might think of our clothes, we might think of the food that we eat, or whether we consider the greater gifts, the spiritual blessings of being reconciled to you by faith in Jesus Christ, of the assurance of salvation, Lord, simply the joy that we can have in Jesus. We thank you for all of these and recognize that these are yours that you've given to us. And as we come tonight to consider yet another aspect of this armor that you have given, may we rejoice that it's yours to give. May we rejoice that you have given it freely. May we rejoice in its excellence. And Lord, teach us how we might use these pieces to bring you glory and honor. And so now, Father, we ask your blessing as we look to your word and we look to the subject of the shield of faith. Be glorified amongst us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So far in our study, as we've noted, we've seen and need to see that there really is this thing called spiritual warfare. There really is a battle. The problem that we have is that we see with physical eyes. But as I've encouraged many of our youth in the past, there is a battle that's taking place right amongst us, right around us. It is a real battle, and there are souls at stake. There's testimonies at stake. Your own testimony, your own ability to effectively communicate that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you've submitted your life to Him, is part of a battle that's raging, that you have to make the determination in one regard to say, will I fight in this battle according to the Word of God? Will I fight in this battle with the provisions of God? Again, verse 12 tells us that the battle is, first and foremost, very real. It tells us also, by the way, that it's unseen, and it tells us that it's fierce. Now, I think we made mention of this. If we were going to leave this place tonight and make our way home, and we were living in some kind of war-torn country where guerrilla fighters could just pop out and start shooting at you at any time, how would you drive home? Very cautiously. Your eyes would be wide open. You'd be looking for military vehicles. You'd be looking for people with guns. You would do everything necessary to protect you and your family from being a part of that battle. Unless, of course, you were actually a soldier in that battle, then you would be engaged in that battle. And we need to remember that this is a very real battle. It is unseen. It is fierce. And because it is a battle in the spiritual realm, we also noted that we need spiritual protection. We need protection that is so suited, correct? And the last time I checked in my closet, I did not have one article of clothing that said, quote, suitable for spiritual warfare. I don't have one suit. I don't have one shirt. I don't have any pairs of pants. I don't have any socks. I don't have any shoes. There is nothing in my arsenal of clothing in my closet that says this will protect you in the spiritual realm. Now, I just wanted you to think about that for a moment. What do we do? What do we do with that? We have a real battle that we need to be protected in. What do we do? Why is it that there's nothing suitable for spiritual warfare in our closets? I suggest to you that there's nothing of this earth, there's nothing of our own making that will protect us spiritually. That's a profound thought to me. There's nothing that I have, there's nothing that I can do that will protect me spiritually. And this is why we are told repeatedly in this text that we read, Ephesians 6, to be protected with something that is not naturally our own. I think as we begin to grasp that this is such a blessed gift of God given to us, we begin to appreciate it and apply it all the more. In verse 11, look there, it says we are exhorted to put on the full armor of God. And then again in verse 13, it says take up the full armor of God. This is God's armor given to the believer. There's nothing in our humanity that protects us from the wiles, from the strategies, from the schemes, from the methods of the devil and the whole demonic force. If you want to go against the devil and demonic forces on your own, you're toast. There, the man who thinks that he can control or contain the spiritual realm, be it through seances, be it through the occult, be it through chants, beads, or whatever, is a fool at best. And is headed for damnation. Since there is nothing earthly by which we can be protected from such evil forces, we really are at a place where we thrust ourselves on the only thing we can. We throw ourselves on the mercy of God, do we not? We say, Lord, I'm unprotected. In and of myself, I have nothing in this spiritual battle. And so we cry for the mercy of God to give us something suitable for spiritual warfare. And according to our text, not only has God supplied, but as we've noted, He has given us, remember, His armor. This is His armor. It belongs to Him. And there's something unique about this to consider. If this armor is God's armor, seeing that He Himself is called Spirit. In John chapter 4, God is Spirit, right? We worship a Spirit, not a flesh and bone. I realize we bring Jesus into the equation, but God the Father is a Spirit. And He has given us His armor, and this armor then is not only spiritual in nature, but listen, it is supremely spiritual. You see, the demons are spiritual. The devil is a spiritual being. And they have their own weapons. But the weaponry that we are given, the armor that we are given, is supremely spiritual, meaning that within the spiritual realm, there is nothing that can diminish or demolish this armor. How can I say that? God's armor will not fail because God's armor is simply an extension of Himself. Each of the pieces of the armor, as we study them, ought really to be seen as various aspects or attributes of who God is, because this is His armor. We've already looked at the belt of truth, noting that God Himself is what? Truth. You cannot separate truth from God. Last week we saw the breastplate of righteousness, noting that righteousness is not something simply we do, but as Brother Ben told us, it's what we are. And why is it what we are? We've been made righteous in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is Himself what? Righteous. And so similarly, we noted that God is not righteous because He does righteous things, but He does righteous things because He is righteous. And we've been made righteous in Christ. It's just an extension then. The breastplate of righteousness is just an extension of God. We put it on as this breastplate, as it were, but it's really putting God on. And if God be for you, who can be against you? What can penetrate that armor? Now, we are going to jump ahead this week. Next week, we'll look at the shoes of the gospel of peace in verse 15. But tonight, we jump ahead to look at the shield of faith in verse 16. And let's read verse 16 once again, just by itself. It says there, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let us remember that Paul is using an analogy. It is a picture of the provisions of God for spiritual warfare. Is it really armor? Is it really a belt? Is it really a breastplate? Is it really shoes? Is it really the shield? It's far beyond all those things. But these are pictures that we can identify with so that we get a comprehension of what we truly have in God. Paul is considering spiritual warfare, and we know that he's perhaps looking at a Roman soldier while he does this. And one of the most significant pieces of the soldier's weaponry was the shield. And I want to tell you a little bit about this shield that Paul had in mind. I don't know what exactly comes to your mind when you think of these shields. Sometimes if you've seen some kind of gladiator type movie or whatever, you'll see this guy walking around with a shield and a sword, and he's doing battle. And it'll be the small shield that he uses to deflect the blows of the enemy. But that's not the shield that is being depicted here. It is not a small round buckler used in hand-to-hand combat, but it is more likely considered this long door-like shield that measured somewhere between 4 to 5 feet tall and about 2.5 feet wide. That's a big shield. It's a big shield. The shield was concave. It kind of curved in like this. And when the soldiers who carried these shields joined together, they literally formed a semi-impenetrable wall behind which they would be protected as they marched towards their goal. They were literally a semi-impenetrable wall coming at you, particularly when it was the Roman legions against some little know-nothing city or town. It was a fearful sight. The shields themselves, we know, were made of wood. They were covered by thick leather, and the leather was to deaden not only the shock of the volley of arrows that would come in, but if those arrows happened to be covered with pitch and on fire, it would just simply put them out. For the day, it was one of the most impressive pieces of body armor that the world knew. our text in verse 16 says, in addition to all, take up the shield called faith. The shield of faith. We are to understand then that faith is like this shield. Faith is what protects the believer from the attacks, the fiery arrows of the enemy. And it's interesting because like the earthly shadow, this shield that I just depicted for you, like its earthly shadow, the believer's shield could not be penetrated or destroyed even by the best archer. And get this picture. Because what does our text tell us? Look at verse 16 again. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish most every arrow that is shot at you. What does it say? Oh. Is that not impressive? This shield is so impressive that it will actually stop even the best flaming arrows of the enemy. It will extinguish them if we utilize this shield called faith. Tonight, then, I would have you come to be reminded afresh, or perhaps even exposed for the first time, to the nature of this shield. The enemy, I believe, wants you to let loose of the shield. He would want you to doubt the ability of the shield. If possible, he would destroy this shield. Seeing that we live in a very skeptical, unbelieving world, a world that is vocal in its rebellion and disbelief, I believe it is easy for the believer to fail to use the shield of faith to its full potential. We doubt it. We can doubt faith. We know that Jesus encountered an individual who said to him, what? Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, increase my faith. Those are all real things that we ourselves can struggle with. So let us look at this matter of faith, and I'd like us to answer three questions in essence. First, what is faith? Ultimately, when we speak of the shield of faith, we're actually saying that that faith is like a shield for the believer. So what is faith? Second, what is it that faith does not do? Sometimes we're better off knowing what something doesn't do so that we can answer the third question, what is it that faith does do? So what is faith? What is faith? That's our first point tonight. And I know this isn't the third Wednesday, second hour. It's not supposed to necessarily be interactive. But I'd like to begin with that simple question. What is faith? And I'd like you to just interject some short and simple definitions. I don't want a big, long theological treatise. Tyler? Okay. I just some very short, simple definitions of faith. Don't worry if you think, well, maybe I'm going to say the one that Ed wants to say. Don't worry about it. What are some ways that you've heard faith defined before? Blind belief. Okay. You're part of that unbelieving, skeptical world, aren't you? Sure, use Scripture. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 1. What? Definitions of faith. If I pretend I'm an unbeliever and I ask you, what is faith? You talk about it all the time. What would you tell me? A belief that requires an action. Is that it? Trust and dependence. Okay? What is faith? I mean, we really ought to have a grasp on that, right? Let me give you just a few very simple, short definitions as well. Some of these you have encapsulated already, but the most basic fundamental definition of faith that I like to use is belief in action. If you believe it, you will act on it. That is faith. There's an acronym for faith that some of you have heard. Faith, using each letter of the word itself, is a fantastic adventure in trusting Him. A fantastic adventure in trusting Him. Some define faith as trusting in God. Faith is sometimes used to describe what we actually, the body of what we believe about God. So we could define faith as what one believes about God or what one believes about Jesus Christ. And truly, faith understood most simply is, if I just give you a comprehensive, simple definition, an active trusting in the person and work of God. An active trusting in the person and work of God. I read of one good answer that was given by a poor woman to a minister who asked her the question, "What is faith?" And she replied, "I'm ignorant and I cannot answer well, but I think it's taking God at His word." Simple definition of faith. That idea is certainly contained in one of our beloved hymns, is it not? "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." Catch the end of each one of those lines. Jesus, word, promise, thus saith the Lord. For the soldier to take up his shield meant that he was following the word, he was following the order of his commander. He trusted, as he took up his shield, that when his commander said, "Take it up because the enemy is coming," the enemy was coming. For the believer, we must take God at His word. This kind of trust is the very foundation of all other Christian graces. Everything we experience, now think about this, everything we experience flows from faith. Now I want to think about that. If we had our series on the Ordo Salutis, there's things that come before faith, right? We know that God has to elect us, choose us. He's got to call us. There's a regeneration. And then down the line, we have faith. But faith is our first experience. That's the first thing we come to grips with as we come to God. We come by faith. It is the very foundation of all the other Christian graces, because as we exercise faith, we understand grace. As we exercise faith, we come to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we exercise faith, we come to His Word with delight. If our salvation, the very beginning of our relationship to Jesus, is founded on faith, isn't that what Romans 2:8 says? "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Then it stands to reason that every spiritual blessing will also be founded on faith. A.W. Pink noted, follow this, "The beginning of faith is faith in the beginning." The beginning of faith is faith in the beginning. Everything starts with faith. Indeed, our very comprehension of God as Creator, to whom we are responsible, is built on faith. Again, Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." As I said, it is by faith, it is a trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ by which we find acceptance with God. And faith does not end with our conversion, but continues and is to grow. As we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we must walk by faith and not by sight. Or in other words, if I can kind of give you a paraphrase of 2 Corinthians 5:7, "Walk by faith, not by sight." Can we say it this way? Live your life by the way of the book, not by the ways of the things you see in the world. That's faith. Faith is to be able to take this book, to take God at His word and put it into action, believing that this way is better than the world's way. We all say what? That's right. Amen. Hallelujah. Preacher, brother, whatever you want to say. But is that the way you live your life? Because that's the definition of faith. And as we're going to see in just a moment, it's only when we're living by the book, it's only as we see God's ways as that which we will follow, and not the world's ways, that we become protected, we become shielded from the fiery darts of the enemy. Let us live our life by the way of the book, not by the way we see in the world. Faith, I will tell you, needs to be cultivated. Faith is to grow. This trusting in the person and work of God must be nurtured. And let me ask you this question. How do you nurture your faith? How would you do it? How do you nurture faith? Read the Bible, use it, pray, fellowship. The most simple way, Ben gets the gold star. Most simple way, and all these things are right, but the most fundamental way you nurture faith is told to us in the words, those familiar words of Romans 10, 17. Faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. You cannot expect protection. You cannot properly utilize this shield. You cannot enjoy the spiritual victories if you are not hearing and applying the Word of God. We must be immersed in the Word of God. We must know the Word of God, for it is only by faith, this act of trust in the Word of God, that will protect you, our text says, from the wiles, the schemes, the methods of the devil. How many times have I thought that I could outmaneuver the devil? Have you ever done it? You say, I mean, I'd be surprised if we have not thought, I mean, we don't think it maybe so consciously, but we find ways in which I can get around this. We're not doing it God's way. What way are we doing it? Our own way. In our own strength, ultimately thinking we can do this ourselves. Beloved, there is no other way by which faith can increase apart from hearing, apart from believing, apart from applying the Word of God. Faith, this knowledge of God through His Word, is that which protects the believer from evil. I'd like to see you, have you see this another way, if you'll turn over for just a moment to 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we can see this idea of hearing, believing, applying the Word to our lives. It's one of my favorite passages, and I know whenever I say that, people say every passage you're reading is your favorite. But anyway, this really is one of my favorites. I come back to it so often. There's so many truths in here, but I'd like you to see a few things here in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 2 and just walk you through this and be blessed even by the hearing of this passage. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, the Apostle Peter says, get knowledge. You know, what does the proverb say? The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, okay? Get knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and listen, through what? Through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. That's His Word. He has given this true knowledge of Him and of His glory and excellence. Again, verse 4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent what? Promises. How do you know of the promises of God? From the Word of God. So just get the picture here. Everything's about how are we going to know God? Well, we know Him by His promises. We know Him by what He's revealed to us about His glory and His excellence. And then it says, so that, in the end of verse 4, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What is that? What does God's promises do for you? They protect you. You see, Peter is in essence describing what Paul is describing. Here's the shield. If you invest yourself in the Word of God, you know and have a true knowledge of Him, you will be protected from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, going on, look at what it says in verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your what? In your faith. So now we're seeing this connection here. In your faith. Faith in what? At this point, what is our faith in? In the promises of God, in the Word of God, in what God has revealed to us, in what God has said will protect us from the corruption that is in the world by lust. He says, for this reason, applying all diligence in your faith. faith in God's word, this protection, and what does he go on to say? Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. And if we were to put it in the analogy of Paul, we would say they would render you protected from the schemes, the wiles, the demonic force, the devil and his demonic forces. They will render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I say to you, faith is an act of trust in the person and work of God, and this knowledge of God and his working are obtained through the word. Okay, we know this. But are we applying it? Are we living it? When we act upon the precepts and principles of God's word, that's the only time we can say we are acting in faith. When we actually apply God's principles to our situation, that is us taking up... I can't get away from this. That is us taking up that big 4 to 5 foot shield, 2.5 foot wide, concave, and setting it in the ground and saying, I'm ready for the attacks. And every time we do it our own way, what are we doing? Here I am, shoot me. We have a big sign on our back, or on our front, not on our back. On the back it says, kick me. On the front it says, shoot me. Because that's what we're doing. That when we act upon the precepts, we are acting in faith, which in turn then acts as a shield protecting us from both evil within, lusts, as well as without, the world and the devil. Peter kind of takes it to the lust of the world, that which might feed from within. Paul is talking about that which might shoot from us from without. So that's what faith is. That is why it's a shield. But let's try to get a grasp on this idea of faith just a little bit more by seeking to understand what faith does not do. And that's our second point. If we are to enjoy the benefits of faith as a shield, we must know what this shield was designed for. Does that make sense? I mean, if a soldier tries to use his shield as a timepiece, what's going to happen? He'll be late. He'll never know what time it is. If he seeks to use it as a compass, what's going to happen? He'll get lost. If he seeks to use it as a bed, what will happen? He'll have a crick in his neck. It was not designed for that. He will be sorely disappointed. And I fear that sometimes we as Christians have expectations of faith for which faith was not designed for. Well, let's consider a few things of what faith is not. I'll just give you a few here. Number one, faith is not a shield from physical suffering. Faith is not a shield from physical suffering. We are headed for disappointment when we think that faith protects the believer from physical suffering. As a case in point, consider Paul, certainly one of the most faithful figures, would we agree, in all of the New Testament. Paul was a man of faith, a giant of faith. 2 Corinthians 11:24-27, he says this. Is this man of faith protected from physical suffering? 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. You know why 39? Some of you know, some of you may not know. Do you know why 39? Because it was believed that 40 lashes led to death. And so if you only whip somebody 39 times, you get them as close to death as possible without actually killing them. Paul got that 5 times. Physical? Was he faithful? Did it protect him from physical suffering? No. 3 times, verse 25, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now that's, how do you get out of that one? Stoned? Yeah, we read of that, don't we? He says, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Take a breath. Verse 27, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Does faith shield you from physical suffering? You know, and I know I'm preaching to the choir to a certain extent, but we hear of family members or friends that, you know, you're suffering, you must be in sin. What's the great book that talks about you're suffering, you must be in sin? Job. Faith is not a shield from physical suffering. Kind of on those same lines, I would say to you, faith is not a shield against difficulties. They may include physical sufferings, but they may not be physical at all. You just will have difficulties. What did Jesus say? In this world, you will have trials. You will have troubles and tribulations. Faith is not a shield against all kinds of trials and troubles, not only physical, but they might be emotional. They might even be spiritual. Consider a consideration of Hebrews 11, as we have studied it in the past, reveals to us that the vast majority of God's people had many struggles in their lives, some of them physical, some of them not, but this lack of ease is never attributed to a lack of faith. You know, isn't that the part of the health and wealth gospel? If you just believe enough, if you just have enough faith, you will have everything at your leisure. It will be easy. Hebrews 11:36-38, others experienced mockings. Mockings aren't physical. It's all emotional. It's a mind game. He does say then scourgings, which are, some are put into chains and imprisonment, and stones sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. Of course, that's physical. But they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Again, the idea is don't automatically assume that because something's going wrong in your life that you are necessarily having a lack of faith. Now, it may be that you don't have enough faith to go through the problem and you need to pray. But faith is not a shield against difficulties. And let me just give you one more to consider here. Faith is not a shield against the loss of material possessions. Okay? Certainly, God considered Job faithful in his discourse with Satan. If you know the story, what is God doing in the story of Job? Hey, devil, you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. He's faithful. He's Mr. Faithful. He's Captain Faithful. I mean, God is basically bragging on Job. And of course, the devil's tact was, well, does he serve you for nothing? And what do we see in that story? Job loses everything. He loses everything. And while certainly there's this story where Job's trying to figure out what's going on, what have I done? I haven't done anything. And what are you doing, God? And questioning God. But you come to chapter 38, 39, when God's speaking to him, and chapter 40, and Job's putting his hand over his mouth and saying, I'm not saying anything. God, you are God. I know you are God. He's basically saying, I trust. I have faith in you. In fact, even in the midst of it, one of our favorite verses from Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust. I will continue in my faith towards him. God's taken it all. The life of Paul, we see Paul explaining in Philippians 4, what? That he's learned to be content with or without material possessions. He says, bring it on. I've learned to be content in any circumstance in which I am. In fact, one might argue from Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, I count all things to be loss and count them but dung, the Greek word means, that such an attitude is one of greater faith. That when there is a loss of things and counting all things as loss and not caring necessarily whether I have much or little, that is true faithfulness. Faith doesn't promise earthly possessions, but rather spiritual possessions. I think that's amazing. What is the promise of faith? It's not that you're going to have all of the things that you want on this earth, but it does promise you everything you need in heaven. Those are just a few of the things of what faith is not, but let us look now to the positive and notice what it is that faith does do. What does faith do? And again, I've kind of tried to get you a little bit involved here. If I were to ask you to tell me some of the things that faith does do, I have no doubt that you would be able to note many blessed things. As we note these, please try to see how these blessings then act as a shield. And then I'm going to actually ask you to maybe consider a few more, see if we can get a few more in our list here. So what are some of the things that faith does do? Number one, I would say to you that faith, the shield of faith, is salvation. The shield of faith is salvation. When we read here in our text, I got to turn back to it here, in Ephesians chapter 6. When we read here in Ephesians chapter 6, in addition, taking up the shield of faith, taking up the fullness of salvation. What does the word salvation mean? How would you define salvation? Deliverance? In fact, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, as you read through the Psalms and David talks about salvation, sometimes the word will be translated deliverance. And deliverance and salvation are almost inseparable there. And so it's interesting to note that the shield of faith is salvation. It is deliverance. That's what we're being promised here. It says there, in addition to all, take up, in a sense, the fullness of your salvation. Which is what? If you're saved, can the devil touch you? Can he shoot his darts at you? What we read in John chapter 10, and I love the picture. Jesus says that I know my own sheep and I hold them firmly in the palm of my hand and no one can snatch them, right? Who's going to touch you when you're in the hand of Jesus? And then Jesus says something else. He says, my Father's greater than all. And he holds them in the palm of his hand. And no one's going to snatch them out of his hand. That's like a double protection. That's salvation. We're delivered from the fiery arrows, from the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith, the shield of faith is salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Let us not forget that the shield of faith is a part of the armor of God. Again, that means it is armor belonging to God. Which means what? Faith belongs to God. Figure that one out. Faith belongs to God. And he imparts it to the believer for protection. How can I say that faith belongs to God? It seems like I keep coming back to this quite a bit, but in Acts chapter 13, or how about Acts chapter 16? In Acts chapter 16, you know the story. Paul is headed over now to Europe, and he is going to. excuse me, I got my. He's going to Philippi, and it says in Acts 16, verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple, a worshiper of God, was listening. And what does it say? And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. What did God give her? Faith. He opened her heart to be able to respond, to receive, to react to the gospel message. Faith belongs to God. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted not only to believe, to have faith, but also to suffer for his sake. Faith belongs to God. And even in the coming to salvation, faith is said to be something in Ephesians 2:8 that is not of ourselves. It is, in fact, the gift of God. But once faith is given, I say to you, it imparts to the person an ability to trust in the person and work of God as accomplished by Jesus Christ. And so the question is, what exactly does saving faith shield us against? It shields the believer against continuing in a path that alienates him from God. It shields him from the doubts. It shields him from the wiles, the schemes of the devil. He knows the truth. He trusts in that truth. And now he lives in that truth. The shield of faith is salvation. Second, if I were to ask you the nature of what faith does, I'm sure you would come up with this one as well. The shield of faith justifies. Shield of faith justifies. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the blessings of faith is that, it does say that it protects us from the fiery arrows of the evil one, but can I tell you something else that faith does? It protects us from the wrath of God. Right? Faith protects us from the wrath of God. We know that according to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. According to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation, damnation from God. What is it that turns away all that wrath and makes us right or justified before God? First, it is the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. The cross of Jesus redeems us, it reconciles us, it makes us acceptable to God. But the second thing that happens, the believer's response to all of that is what? Faith. I believe in the work and person of God. To trust that Jesus did this for him. To trust that God's intention through Jesus Christ, are you ready for this? This is faith. That God's intention in Jesus Christ is to make you acceptable to him. That's outstanding. That's faith. You know, what is it that makes us acceptable to anybody? If you're married, you have a spouse, and sometimes, as we said a couple weeks ago, you want to say, why did she choose me? Why did he choose me? We sometimes wonder those things. We see our own deficiencies in our relationships with other people and wonder why somebody might be a friend or wonder why somebody doesn't respond to my email or whatever it is. But with God, we need to understand by faith that Jesus has made us acceptable. It's amazing. He's made us right with God. He's justified us. He's saved us from our sins. He's given us taken us from this life of sinfulness in order now to live for God. And so just to consider for a moment, without faith, a person is condemned. But with faith, he's accepted in the beloved. We're in Christ. And if you can just, at least in my mind, just to be able to get my hands around that, that's how faith is a shield. Because without faith, I am condemned. But in faith, faith in Christ, I have this protection of the blood of Jesus. Third, I would tell you that the shield of faith brings confidence. The shield of faith brings confidence. Look back at Ephesians chapter 6. This is interesting. Faith brings confidence. Remember, as we're going through this series, I actually have more words, if you want to say, to work with than a lot of the men have had, but we're not looking necessarily at verse-by-verse expository, but we're kind of having to see what's meant behind these phrases. But here we get to come right back to our text, and I will tell you that the shield of faith brings confidence. It brings confidence. If we were to read Ephesians 6, 11, 13, and 14, we're going to notice something, and I'm going to read it here beginning in verse 11. It says, "Put on the full armor of God," now listen, "so that you will be able to" what? "Stand firm." You know, there's different things that scare different people. I'm going to pick on my brother Tyler for just a moment. Although he's done better in recent years, he actually caught one of these. But if you put a big spider in front of him, he's not standing firm, right? In fact, he caught a spider, a big one. I got a picture of it, and he wanted me to take this picture, and he put it on the concrete, and the thing like twitched its leg, and he didn't stand firm. He went back. He had no confidence. But here it says, the armor of God is meant to give you the ability to stand firm. Again, in verse 13, what does it say? "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything" to what? Stand firm. Have confidence. And then again in verse 14, why do I do this? If an author repeats something twice, what does it mean? It's important. If he says it a third time, listen very carefully. Verse 14, "Stand firm therefore. What is he saying? I mean, if you're going to go into battle, if we take this Roman soldier for just a moment, get the picture here. You know, if you've seen the movie Gettysburg, or you've seen some war movie, and especially in the older settings when they went out in the masses, what does the general do before they go out in the battle? He's riding on his horse up and down the line, and he's telling them, "We're going to win. You guys are great. We're going to win this battle. You've got all the power. You got to go in there and conquer them." What is he doing? He's trying to pump them up. He's trying to make them confident. And what is the Lord doing here in this text? Do you realize that there's absolutely nothing that can touch you in the armor of God? Nothing. There's nothing that can touch you as you are in the armor of God. And so we have this confidence. It's interesting that as we remember this picture, we have here again of the soldier, but really I'd have you think of it in terms of soldiers, as I was just alluding, who, having been properly attired for battle, are taking, in verse 16, an ultimately defensive posture. They are standing, I think the picture here is side by side with shields up, shields designed to withstand the assault of the enemy. You know, one of the things that we do often, I believe, with Ephesians 6 and the armor of God is we make it very personal. But I think with the picture of the kind of shield that we have, every individual soldier is to do this, every individual Christian. But the picture is that you're standing with brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, I don't know how to convey the grand picture that it must have been to see hundreds or thousands of soldiers with these shields marching towards the city. And what are they doing? The people in the city, they're up on the high places and they've got their arrows, and what are they going to do? They're going to try to shoot them. But there's nothing getting through that shield. There's nothing getting through that line of shields. And they would just move them up closer and closer, closer and closer. When the company of soldiers stood side by side with their shields, I would have to imagine, especially the Romans, that they had confidence that they could endure anything. Bring it on. The Roman army was a machine that went throughout the known world conquering territory after territory after territory, and they led with these shields that protected them from anything the enemy would throw at them. Beloved, faith is our shield. It is our confidence that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Faith gives us courage to stand in Jesus' name again, knowing that if God is for us, who can be against us? The idea of faith, I believe, is encapsulated well in one of our favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, what does he say? Almost drawing on this picture. Here is the captain telling you, this is how we're going to go forth. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What is he saying? Be confident in your God. Be confident with what God has given you. We see the idea of the shield of faith in the life of David. If you would like to turn to Psalm 56. If you take a tour through the book of Psalms, by the way, you will find often, and I think this is fascinating, that oftentimes God is, David refers to God as his shield, but oftentimes it even describes God himself as the shield. And in Psalm 56, I'll get there, beginning in verse 8, it says here, "You have taken account of my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in Yahweh, whose word I praise, in God I have put my," what? "Trust. I have put my faith, I've put my hope. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Because of his faith in God, David knows he is protected, he is shielded from being ultimately consumed by his enemies. I noted that some 20 times we read in the Psalms of God either being the shield or providing his faithful ones with a shield. Turn over to Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. Just give you a couple of examples of this. Psalm chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, looking at verses 9 and 10. It's interesting, some of the similar terminology too. Oh, let the evil of the wicked one, of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. Verse 10, my, what? Shield is with God. My shield, it says as an alternate reading there, my shield is upon God. Now, ultimately, that God is my shield, who saves the upright in heart. Notice, if you would, as we've tried to give just a couple of pictures here, that the shield of faith is salvation. What does he say in verse 10? My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. This connection. Psalm 18. Let's look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verses 31 through 35. Psalm 18, beginning in verse 31, says this, "For who is God but Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength." Interesting, we have that picture of being girded with the belt of truth. "And makes my way blameless, and makes my feet like hinds' feet, and sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle, so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. You have also given me..." Notice what it says, the shield of your what? Salvation. The connection between the shield of faith and salvation here. "And your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great." It's an amazing thing. I'd like to just say there's a number of ways in which faith shields us. And I would like to, I know I'm just kind of throwing this, I'll give you one other one while you think about this. But what are some ways that you can see that faith is actually as a shield? I'd like you to maybe interject. What are some thoughts there? But while you're thinking about that, let me give you at least one more here. The shield of faith enables the believer. It is faith itself that enables us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says what? "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That's a statement of faith. That's a statement that says, I can do anything that God has called me to do. It enables the believer. What are some ways that you might consider faith as a shield? Any thoughts? I know I'm throwing it on you. Okay, great. Okay. Okay. Excellent. And actually, that was my next one. So, no. That's, I had these in case we didn't come up with them. But the shield of faith actually shields us from discouragement and disappointment, because it brings us joy. And the example that I had was actually in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are in jail. I mean, the crowd rises up against them. They're about to be stoned. They're hauled off to jail. They're put in the bonds. And what are they doing at midnight? Singing. It actually says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God." And the prisoners were listening to them. They were noticing. They were protected. Some other ways? I mean, it does. It protects us, then, as you say, from straying. Faith in God tells us, follow God, fix our eyes on Jesus. As we do that by faith, we're protected from going the wrong way. It reminds me, if I might add another scripture to that. There you go. No, that's a good picture. Good picture. I was thinking in terms of Proverbs chapter 4. Interesting, it's talking about taking hold of instruction, not letting her go. Guard instruction, for she is your life. And then it says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed by the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by, turn away from it, and pass on. This call to, really, it's a negative way of saying, keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Otherwise, yes. Excellent. Excellent. I'm racing in my mind to try to, I got some scriptures in my head, but I got to find them. It's hard to find scriptures, by the way, and talk and listen at the same time. It's quite a talent. You know who does it really well? It's John MacArthur. If you ever get to listen to any of his Q&A, he has a Q&A time sometimes on Sunday evenings at his church, and people will ask him a question. I mean, some bizarre questions. I mean, I wouldn't even know sometimes where to begin with some of these questions. And he'll start talking. But, you know, one of the things about listening is you hear in the background, you hear the scripture. He's just going back and forth, and he's communicating, and he's saying usually some pretty profound things. Sometimes you can tell he's really trying to, okay, how do I got to get to this scripture? Which scripture is going to fit here? But it's an amazing thing. But anyway, I don't know what that has to do with anything except it's just a freebie. All right. Other ways. Yes? Okay. You know, it is interesting because ultimately everything that we're talking about, they're all connected. The thing about what you're saying there with what Ben has said and what Laura has said, let me just sum it up this way. We looked at 2 Corinthians 5:7, or I shared that with you. It says, walk by faith, not by sight. Do it according to God's word. Be persistent in and with God and not with anything else. But we have, it's interesting, walk by faith, not by sight. And then Paul would also say something similar and yet different. He would say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. Isn't that, in a sense, saying the same thing? We see that connection between faith, following after the Spirit, being focused in on the right things, and that protects us. If we walk by the Spirit, what are we protected from? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. If we walk by faith, what are we protected from? The ungodly ways of the world, walking by sight. So, you know, just wrapping it up, let us be a people of faith, a people that know that faith, know what faith is, who know that apart from faith, ultimately we are lost. Our direction is misguided. We'll be lost in sin. We will lose the battle every time. I'd like to close with the words of 1 John, and if you'd like to turn there, I'd just like to close with these words in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. These are also familiar verses, at least one in particular verse of all this is 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, if I can actually get there. 1 Peter's not going to work. All right, listen to what we read here. Whoever believes, that is, whoever has faith, that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. Again, see the saturation in the Word. We talked about faith being immersed in the Word, and that's how it's nurtured. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God, listen, overcomes the world. Have you heard this before? And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. Our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? Verse 5. But he who believes, he that has faith, that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the faith that we are to pursue. This is the faith that protects us from the attacks of the enemy. This is the faith that even protects us from ourselves, as we somewhat noted over in 2 Peter chapter 1. May this be the faith of all of us here, that faith that will shield and protect us from the evil one. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for the time tonight to consider this beautiful piece of armor that you've given to us, but again, just a recognition that this is an extension of you. You are, as the scripture says, as David says in another psalm, you are our sun and a shield. You are our light in the darkness, and you are the one that protects us from that which is evil. And we pray, Lord, that we might see our faith cultivated. We would read more and more of how you love your own, how you've called your own, how you protect your own, that we would recognize truly what it means personally when it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom will I fear? What can man do to me? Lord, may these ideas be just cultivated more and more in our own hearts, that we would be able to go out with that confidence, that we would declare battle, as it were, on this world around us. I think, Lord, of how many times you spoke to your children Israel, and you told them as they go into the land to take the land and to tear down the high places and to not engage in the religious practices of the people around them, because that would ensnare them and it would lead them away from you. You want them to tear it down. You want them to establish your righteousness and to live by your precepts. Lord, may that be our desire, to see the things in our life that might take us away from you to be torn down, and by faith live according to your word. By faith live according to that which will keep us from falling away, keep us from being prey to the evil one. We thank you for these considerations then, and ask that you would help us to meditate on them, and that they might become more and more a part of our lives to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's about this is a little up past 15.